Last week, as we began this new section, chapters 29 to 36, we took chapters 29 and 30, the beginning of the reign of Hezekiah. You remember, chapter 28 is the dividing, and that's also in history, 721 BC. That's when Assyria attacks the north, attacks Israel, and takes them, the northern 10 tribes, captive. In the meantime, in the south is still going. Judah and Jerusalem are still going. The north is taken captive to Assyria, and Hezekiah is now has now become king. Remember, under Ahaz, his father, they shut the temple up, closed it up, no more temple services, brought in the temple worship of the heathen gods up on the high places. Well, when Hezekiah becomes king, he opens up the temple, calls the Levites, calls the priests, and calls for them to consecrate themselves, to cleanse themselves, to open up the temple, get all the rubbish and everything out of the temple, cleanse the temple, get it ready for services again. It took about 16 days for them to be cleansed and for them to get the temple cleansed and ready for services. They brought in the musicians. They brought in the sacrifices, and they began to sacrifice again in the temple. Now, chapter 30 from last week, you remember Hezekiah sent to all of Israel. I mean, we're talking the leftover people in the north as well. Those who remained in the north, remember, they were taken captive to Assyria, but there were still those who remained. And so he made a proclamation that all of Israel should start gathering together at Jerusalem for the Passover. He really wanted unity amongst God's people. And so the invitation went out. He sent runners out to invite all the people, the remnant in the north, to come and join them. In chapter 30, verse 10, the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Verse 11 of chapter 30. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. And so, we see some significant principles here. Some laughed and mocked, and yet others went down to Jerusalem. But it says they humbled themselves. Next, it says that the hand of God, by the hand of God, those in Judah were given the ability to be obedient to the command of the king. It's interesting in the scriptures how it teaches that the Lord himself gives people the capacity and ability to obey. Just to realize that we ourselves don't have the ability to obey. He has to give us that ability. Our hearts have to be there, but he's the one that gives us the ability to obey. And so many people came. They came to Jerusalem from all around. And there were even those who were not cleansed. And so the Levites came and made sacrifices, even for those who were not clean. They came into the temple and brought sacrifices, and they were not clean. They were not sanctified to do it. So the Levites took their place. And even Hezekiah himself said, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And so the children of Israel came all around. They kept the feast of the Passover. In fact, they went another week. And so the whole assembly was assembled together. There was great joy in Jerusalem. Verse 26, for since the time of Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, there has been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Tonight, chapters 31 and 32. Now when all this was finished, all of Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the high places, and the altars from Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. Interesting. As they went back out now to the cities up north, beginning in Jerusalem and working their way out, as they traveled, they tore down the altars of the high places and the pillars, the holy pillars that they used to worship at. And this is now up north. They began to cleanse the land as they began to migrate back to where they lived.
Were they still under the Syrian?
Pardon me?
Were they still under the Syrian rule?
Northern was.
That's what I mean.
But they were a remnant.
Syria came in and took, they captured them and they took some with them, but they left the land.
They left the land and they left some behind and they left a governor there to rule, but that didn't stop the people from migrating down to Jerusalem at feast time. And they went back. And as they were going back, they tore down the altars, because the Syrians could care less. Verse 2, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their division, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings. So even Hezekiah is donating out of his own possessions. He's paying for the burnt offerings. For the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 6, it's kind of interesting. Some people think that in Acts chapter 6 that the principle began. You remember when the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, their widows were overlooked in the distribution of food amongst the Christians. So they came to the disciples and they said that our widows are being overlooked. And so they said, appoint out for yourselves 7 men of good report and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, that they may oversee this matter, for we must give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And that principle didn't start in Acts chapter 6. It was a principle that began even way back before Jerusalem was taken captive to Babylon, before 586 B.C. We're looking at a time period when King Hezekiah says that contributions should be made, collections should be made, so that it can support the priests so that they can devote themselves to the law of God. And so this is a text, by the way, where many people take contributions. It's that it's not wrong to ask for contributions from God's people. You have to be the judge of whether it's the same sincere contributions as done here or not. But it's kind of interesting that Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, should talk about that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:13 takes this both Old and New Testament, and he says that those who serve at the altar should partake of the altar. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, quoting from Luke 10:7, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So he's saying here that contributions should be made from the people of the land. And we're going to see in a moment that these contributions are going to be put into storehouses. And as the priests come and serve, depending upon how many dependents they have, is that there are going to be those who are put in charge of the treasury, and they are going to give to the priest as the priests come to the temple with their families. It's kind of interesting. There's no overhead involved. There's no payroll involved. It's a matter that all of these contributions are put aside, and it is for the Levites so that they can devote themselves to the law continuously. Verse 5, as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. We're not talking about just money. We're talking about everything. We're talking money. Every single increase that a person has, whether it's food or monetary gain, it was brought to the temple. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. So for 4 months, people just kept coming and piling things on this heap. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people. And what is left is this great abundance." Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. So there's three things here. They brought in a tenth of everything. They also brought in offerings, which were over and above the tithe. And they brought in those things that are consecrated for the Lord. And they brought in personal things and said, "This I'm dedicating to the Lord's work." And that would be kept at the temple, solely used for the Lord. So three different kinds of things that the people brought.
Hey, what about the people themselves that dedicated their children to the Lord with this?
There's no mention of children here. The collection, this particular collection is strictly made for the support of the priests and their families. The people were not coming to dedicate anything of them. If they were dedicating something they had, like a cup or whatever the case may be, it was to be given over to the temple for the priests to use, you see, for the office. There isn't any kind of dedication here of children or any of these things. This is strictly for the support of the priests. And Hezekiah is asking for a specific contribution and donation for this specific purpose. So Hezekiah prepared, commanded that they prepared rooms. And verse 12, then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Cananiah the Levite had charge of them, and Shemai his brother was the next. Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Ashahel, Jeremoth, Josabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, and Mahath, and Benaniah were overseers under the hand of Cananiah and Shemai, his brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. They had two people in charge and they had others under them. They were in charge of putting these heaps of donations and contributions into storehouses on the side of the temple in these storage rooms. They also were in charge of distributing them as time went on. Verse 14, Koreh, the son of Imnah the Levite, the keeper of the east gate, was over the freewill offerings to God to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy things. And under him were Eden, Menaiman, Jeshua, Shemuiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah, his faithful assistants in the cities of the priests, to distribute allotments to their brethren by divisions to the great as well as the small. Besides those males from 3 years old and up who were written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord, his daily portion for the work of his service, by his division. And to the priests, who were written in the genealogy, according to their father's house, and to the Levites, from 20 years old and up, according to their work, by their divisions. And so, to be at least 3 years old. So they figured that the child is totally dependent upon the parents for up to three, and then food would have to start to be given for the child, and for the priests as well. And so they actually gave out allotments according to sizes of families and how many priests were in that family. And the priest, you were not eligible to be a priest until you were at least 20 years of age. So they had a little standard system. How many priests were in the family, how many dependents were in the family, And they would distribute according to their divisions as they came. Yes, sir.
Is this also for the workers that worked in the temple?
Well, the Levites are the workers in the temple. This would be for,
nobody else did any, like the cleaning and things like
no,
that of the temple and
no,
things like that?
No. But the Levites did the cleaning of the temple. So this is for the Levites and the priests. For everybody who worked the temple, this entire system was there to support them. Verse 18, and all who were written in the genealogy, their little ones and their wives, their sons and daughters, the whole company of them, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness. That is, they set themselves aside for the work of the Lord, and that's why they should be supported. Also for the sons of Aaron, the priests, who were in the fields of the common lands of their cities. In every single city, there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to all the males amongst the priests and to all who were listed by genealogies amongst the Levites. And so when the priests were not serving in the temple area during their week of service and they were out working the land, out in the farmlands and in their homes, they still were supported. They were given portions and allotments. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. And he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, and he did it with all of his heart, and so he prospered. As he prospered in everything that he did, because his heart only wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And the Lord caused his work, that is the Lord's work, to prosper. So prosperity comes in seeking and doing the Lord's will, because the Lord always blesses His will. Chapter 32. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So they plugged up the water springs so that the armies of Sennacherib outside could not get water. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Milo, which was basically the valley of the landfill. He repaired that so that they could not get through that area in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, well, you talk about words of encouragement. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. Interesting. Israel was much smaller. And yet the king says, there's more with us than with him. Here's the explanation. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. So as Paul says in Romans 8, I think it's verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? One person with the Lord is the majority, even though there might be multitudes against them. And this is the king telling his people, be courageous, stand up to him. There's more of us than there is him. They're looking around at themselves thinking, you got to be kidding. This guy's got the Assyrian army out here, and here we are stuck. We're camped inside. If they cut us off, from our food supply, we've had it. He says, be courageous. There's more of us than there is him. We've got the Lord. All He's got is flesh. He's the one to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish. To Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Now this is like, you know, once the Lord gives encouragement, and there's truth about the Lord being with you, Satan also sends messengers. And here's Sennacherib, he sends messengers to yell at the people who have just been encouraged. He says, Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, In what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? He says, who are you trusting in? Look it, you're under siege. You're locked inside those walls. And who are you trusting in? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their hands out of my hand? What he's saying here is, Hezekiah took down the altars that we worshiped, that worshiped our God. He took them down and said, let's go back to serving the true and living God. So then he says, okay, you're trusting the true and living God, then why are you under siege in Jerusalem? Why are we surrounding you? Why is it that we have you trapped? Why is it that every time we attack a nation, we conquer and we're successful? I mean, he's making a pretty good case here too, you know. Verse 14. Who is there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive or persuade you like this. And do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Furthermore, his servants spoke against the Lord and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew, actually Judean, to the people of Jerusalem, who were on the wall, to frighten them and trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Interesting, the commentary is that the work of men's hands, just like man-made worship, and so they made the God of Israel equal to the false gods that were made by man's hands. They said the only true and living God are the gods of the Assyrians. Because of the success. I mean, you know, the proof's in the pudding. If Jerusalem's serving the true and living God, then where is he? See. So now the people in the wall have heard the encouragement of the Lord, and they've heard the rationale and logic of the messengers of Sennacherib. So it says, verse 20, Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Interesting, they prayed. Now because of this, 21. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Interesting. God intervened miraculously. Hezekiah says, God with us, we're the majority, and he had trust by faith. They're in a bad situation, in a bad circumstance. And God intervened. And when Sennacherib cursed the God of Israel, then God intervened. See? So when you trust the Lord's name is at stake, not your name. The Lord's name. And the Lord steps in for His sake. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Even Hezekiah had his points of weakness. He was at the point of death, and he called out to the Lord, saying, "Could spare my life and give me more time." And so he gave him a sign, and God answered his prayer. And apparently, the sign was some kind of a devotion, something that he was going to do for the Lord. And after the Lord healed him, he didn't do it. He lifted up himself in pride. Now he thought he was a big shot. Now he thought, with all the victories, and now he was healed, and he was presenting himself as a big shot. Now the wrath of the Lord was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Even Hezekiah had his weaknesses, but it's not what weaknesses we have, it's how we respond to our sin. He humbled himself and repented, see. God's judgment didn't come upon them. It's not that he sinned, it's what he did about it. He humbled himself and turned back to the Lord because of the pride in his heart. Verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for the harvest of grain and wine and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon, and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all that he did, that is, all of his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now that's a fascinating verse. Interesting how God caused Hezekiah to prosper. Everything that he did, wealth, riches, every project that he did turned out to be successful and for the benefit of God's people. But then the ambassadors from Babylon sent to Hezekiah to find out the secret to all of this, really, as we learned in Kings, to spy out his treasure. The Lord, it says in verse 31, the Lord withdrew himself from Hezekiah so that he could see what was in Hezekiah's heart. Isn't that interesting? He just withdrew and said, okay, you're on your own. Let's see what you do. When the ambassadors from Babylon come, are you going to be lifted up in pride? Show them all your treasures? Brag on yourself? Or are you going to give all the credit to the Lord? Are you going to use wisdom and not show them your treasures? Because if you show it to them and they go back, they might attack you because they want all that gold. You know, some people like to brag about all their money. Sometimes people are spying them out in order to rob them. But it's interesting that God withdrew himself to see what was in his heart. If you hold your place, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John 6. We see the same principle. John chapter 6. After they came over the Sea of Galilee, chapter 6, verse 2, a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was about to do. And we know the story. He basically said, "Okay, I'm leaving it in your lap. What are you going to do? Here's all these thousands of people." The first thing they did is went out and took a collection. How much money can we raise amongst the people? Well, he came back and told the Lord, 200 denarii, 200 days' wages, is about all we can gather up with an offering. But what is that amongst so many people? Somebody else brought a little boy and had a lunch. Says, "Well, we went out and said, 'Anybody got any food?' And out of the whole crowd, the only food we have here is this little boy's lunch. But well, you know, what is it? You know." And so basically, when he left it in their lap, they went out on their own and tried to solve the problem with human resources. And after they had exhausted their human resources, Jesus said, "Command the people to sit down." And so, but it is interesting that in chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said this, "Where are we going to find bread that these may eat?" He did this to test him, but Jesus himself already knew what he was about to do. See? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to say, "Well, Lord, you know. You already know what you want to do. You already have a will for this situation." And so we're always put in a test. It's like the Lord just withdraws and leaves it in our lap and says, "What are you going to do?" And so we spend how much time? However long it takes. To spend all of our human resources to try to solve the situation. Until we come to the end of our human resources and the end of our ideas, and we collapse before the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, I can't do anymore. I've tried everything." And we fall before Him. And we start trusting Him because that's all we got left. We've spent everything else, all of our ideas, all of our resources. Well, it's interesting that in the life of Hezekiah, in verse 31, that the Lord withdrew Himself from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David and all of Judah, and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh his son reigned in his place. So next week we take up with Manasseh, as we've only got a couple of more studies left before we finish out this book and the era of the history of Israel. But it's very interesting the way the Lord moves in people's lives. Two principles that stick out in my mind, even from our text from tonight, is that if the leaders are faithful to be obedient to the Lord, the Lord gives the people the ability to obey. Secondly, the Lord puts us in situations to test us to see what is in our heart, and He'll just withdraw. He doesn't take His Spirit from us, but He just withdraws and says, "What are you going to do?" See? He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to be obedient to Him in all things. And so Hezekiah had quite a testimony in leading the people in these very difficult times. One man who in the midst of, he came out of a father who was corrupt that shut up the temple and had all the idol worship going in the land. He reopened the temple, rededicated things, said, "We got to get back to doing things and worshiping God's way and doing things God's way." And he was faithful to encourage the people to trust the Lord, even in the midst of odds against it. So he was blessed in everything that he did because of his faithfulness to the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Lord, how you want to bless us. We just pray that you'd cause us to be faithful to you and help us to see the joy and the rewards and the blessing of being entrusted with the stewardship that you give to us. We pray that our lives will be effective for Christ, like Hezekiah, that our lives will be encouraging to others, will be encouraging to one another, that your Spirit and your Word will be encouraging to us, that we will go out and be strong and courageous and face life with the Lord. And just as Joshua was told that in Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord says, be strong and courageous, for I am with you wherever you go. The Lord is with us wherever we go. He would have us to trust Him as He places us in situations and circumstances that require us to put our full trust and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.